The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International.
My mother and my father split up, they get a divorce, and I'm raised without my dad in San Diego in the 90s. And that led me down a pretty rough path of getting arrested and doing drugs and drinking alcohol, losing my virginity, all by the age of 11.
So from criminal to entrepreneur, godly ambition changed Ruslan KD's life.
A simple way to look at it is it's stewardship, ultimately.
That's good.
Stewarding our time, our talent, our treasure onto the glory of God.
Welcome to Life Today. I'm Randy Robinson. We've been having a good time, haven't we?
Kind of caught me off guard a little bit.
I did a little bit. All right, so we have a wonderful guest today. His name is Ruslan KD. And if you know who he is, well, you know who he is. If you don't, I really think you're going to get to know him a little bit and enjoy it. Now, you know, you won't get to hear all the music and all that kind of thing. You have to go online for that. But we're going to talk about a concept that I think is really helpful. Yes. It's the title of his book, Godly Ambition, but you're also going to hear his story, which is fascinating. So
the story is fascinating, but what I love is, I mean, he's kind of overtaken like the YouTube world a little bit.
And if you don't know him, your kids or grandkids
I promise they do.
Right. So welcome, Ruslan.
We're so glad.
What an introduction. Thank you, guys. That was awesome.
Was it?
Yes.
Yeah, I'm so glad. Yeah. We're so glad that you're with us. And you really do have an amazing story, just even to be sitting in this chair today. It's so many God miracles that happened in your life. Mm-hmm. For the audience that maybe isn't as familiar with how you have gotten to do what you're doing now, can you give us a little background?
Yeah, so I'm ethnically Armenian, but I was raised in Azerbaijan, Baku, which is just east of Armenia. And Azerbaijan is just north of Iran, north of Iraq, very peaceful part of the world, a lot of tranquility. No, I'm joking. It's been a lot of conflict there.
I was thinking, I'm not familiar with
that. Yeah, that's my sarcastic hubris. So long story short, Armenian Christians in Azerbaijan, Muslim state, long story short, on the backdrop of the former Soviet Union, on the backdrop of the Armenian genocide of 1915, a lot of tension. And so about 500,000 Armenians were ethnically cleansed from Azerbaijan in the late 80s, because it's called the pogroms of Baku. And so they were spread all over the diaspora. And this has been going on and on for a very long time in that part of the world. And so me and my family came as refugees in 1991, a few months before the fall of the Soviet Union.
So what, you guys are here because you escaped potentially death, and you came to America. Okay.
Yeah, about 500 Armenians were slaughtered, and there's a beautiful movie on this called Between Borders that stars Elizabeth from The Chosen that tells some of the story that recently came out. It was really cool to see my own story on the big screen. Yeah.
Wow.
But not only did you have that amazing part of your story, but then now you're in America having to create a whole new life, and your family life had some tension in it.
Yeah.
And at this point, you don't know the Lord. Mm-hmm. So what is the story there of getting you to not only where you know the Lord, but now you're doing things for Him in that's your whole life's work is to minister.
About 6 months after coming to America, my mother and my father split up. They get a divorce. Mm-hmm. My dad remarries, has another family, and I'm raised without my dad in San Diego in the 90s. And this is at the peak of like gangster rap music. So this is, you know, NWA, Snoop Dogg, Dr. Dre, Tupac. These are the people that discipled me as a kid that was very unsupervised. And that led me down a pretty rough path of getting arrested and doing drugs and drinking alcohol, losing my virginity, all by the age of 11. So I got arrested at 11 for attempting to break into a house to get money to bail out my gang leader. All right. And oddly enough, the Lord started using it, because what happened was I had to do community service hours, and I waited till the last minute in seventh grade. And the only way I can get them done is if I went to Charlie and Willie's church last minute to do community service hours with them. They had became Christians, and I had these kind of father figures in my life that were telling me about Jesus, sharing the good news with me, and telling me I was going to do great things for the Lord someday. This is sixth, seventh, 8th grade-ish.
Wow.
And none of it stuck. I was still calling myself an atheist. I thought there is no God, and if there's a God, he wants nothing to do with me. And then the Lord just kept sending people. And I started going to church because there was a girl I was dating. Only way I could see her over the weekends, over the summer, is if I went to church with her and her family. That's when I really first heard the gospel. I kind of grew up in the Oriental Armenian church, Orthodox church, but never really heard the gospel. And then I kept hearing about this Jesus, that he loved me. And then it all just kind of clicked. But then I went down the apologetics road because I was dating a Jehovah's Witness girl. I have Muslim friends. I have Buddhist friends. I have all these questions. So I read Josh McDowell's The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And that kind of sealed the deal for me. And so towards the end of my high school years, I surrendered my life, did a public profession of faith at a Miles Ahead crusade, Miles McPherson, these outreach, kind of like Billy Graham crusades.
Yeah, yeah.
And
no,
so,
wow.
It was July 4th of 2002 is when I gave my life to the Lord. Like public profession, but I've been kicking and screaming for years.
Do you ever ask God, why did I have to have such a hard road to get to you?
No, because of the passage in Romans, for all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. The story of Joseph, that which you meant for evil, God used for good. Mm-hmm. So no, I think all the weird things that have happened to me, the evil things that have happened to me and my family, I've seen God use it for good.
So you have this, in somewhat, maybe you could call it kind of a rags to riches story in the sense of, in the spiritual sense, that you really came here with nothing. Mm-hmm. Now you've established a really powerful and successful business. You're kind of a cultural commentator, if you will, on YouTube, but from a biblical worldview. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the important part for the audience to know. You really have a voice in this area that is really unique. But to get there, I'm sure that there was a lot of up and downs when you're getting a lot of followers and you're starting to be successful that you yourself could have been faced with, look what I'm doing. Mm-hmm. And yet you wrote a book today that we're going to talk about called Godly Ambition. Mm-hmm. Can you talk about the difference between worldly ambition and godly ambition?
Mm-hmm. Well, in the scriptures, the word ambition in the New Testament is used 5 times. And 2 of the 5 times is the selfish ambition, the worldly ambition. And that Greek word is called edetheia. It's a my means to get whatever it is that I want. And the scriptures forbid edetheia ambition. But then the other 3 times that ambition is used, it's used in a positive connotation and what I would describe as godly ambition. Paul writes about, he makes it his ambition to preach the gospel where others haven't. In Corinthians, he writes that it's his aim or his ambition to do what pleases God. And he's writing the church in Thessalonica, and they're going through it, and there's persecution, and they're ready for Jesus to come back, and they're talking about all the chaos in the world. And they've become so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And in 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, minding your own business, working with your own hands so that you won't be dependent on anyone and so your daily life may win the respect of outsiders. And there's a practicality to how we're supposed to live lives of godly ambition.
So is it essentially kind of neutral? Just depends on what you do with it?
Yeah, I would say a simple way to look at it is it's stewardship ultimately.
That's good.
Stewarding our time, our talent, our treasure onto the glory of God.
Okay, now when you define it that way, ambition is not just for, those A-types or church leaders. Do we all have ambition to some degree?
Yeah, I think every single person in here has desires, dreams, visions, hopes for their life, for their future, for how they want to be used by God.
And we certainly all have time, talent, and treasure. Mm-hmm. Okay, so what would be some of the basic kind of things we need to know about how to steward those things?
Yeah, so my second chapter in the book, I get into the concept of identity. So I think foundationally, what you believe about yourself, what you believe about the world, is going to determine how you behave. That's a famous Craig Rochelle quote. Yeah. And so I think one, who are you? Like, who are we really? And especially in today's society, so often our identity is defined as what can you do for the bottom line in the GDP of society?
Right.
So your identity is what you can deliver. So if you're an athlete, your identity is, what are you producing? And that's it. And so it's an outside-in identity. Jay Warner Wallace kind of gave me some of the language for this. And then the other extreme is it's an inside-out identity. Whatever I feel, therefore I am. And then you get into all kinds of gender confusion, and your identity is subjective to whatever you feel. And that's no good either. But the good news is there's a third option, and Jay Warner Wallace coined this idea of a top-down identity. It's not outside-in. It's not inside-out. It's who Jesus says I am. So I think foundationally, we have to lay that as the first brick. Who am I? And why am I here? And then we get into purpose. And so I think a mistake we make is we often conflate our purpose, which if you're a follower of Jesus, your purpose is to know God and make him known.
Right. Amen.
Every single Christian, that's why we exist. Yeah. But what we do is we often conflate our purpose with our assignment. And our assignment is different than our purpose. Our purpose remains the same. Mm-hmm. I worked with adults with developmental disabilities. That was my last, like, quote unquote, real job. And it was one of the most fulfilling jobs that I've ever had. Mm-hmm. Forgotten community that people don't really pay attention to. And I got to spend my days with them. My purpose remained the same, was to know God and make him known to the three people that he entrusted me with. Mm-hmm. But my assignment was different. Mm-hmm. It didn't pay a lot of money. And sometimes it taught me a lot more than I was trying to teach them. And it was really good for me. So my assignment was different. So what we do is we often equate our assignment, or worse, what we do for money, with our purpose. Mm. And so we have to parse that. We say, no, your purpose is the same. Your assignment is different. My wife, when she was working outside of the home, when we were married, her assignment was very different now that we have kids, now that we have a baby. Her assignment, I mean, she has a human attached to her for the majority of the day, right? So her assignment changed, but her purpose is the same. And then I think what we're really trying to get after is this idea of calling. And calling is discovered. Your purpose is constant. Your assignment is what is seasonal, what's in front of you. Your calling is discovered through the process of being faithful to what's in front of you, and then taking inventory of your gifts and your passions and the problems you can solve in the world.
Wow.
That's a lot to digest. It's so good, though.
It's
this is such good material. So, okay, so the thought, though, there is, if I am, because I've actually struggled with this, if I have identified some gifting and calling, mm-hmm. and I want to make a difference, I want to know that my time on earth here was spent well. I didn't waste any time. Yet I don't want to be perceived as somebody who's hustling or somebody who's, you know, and so it's like this thing of, I know a Christian should work hard, but I don't want it to be perceived as ambition. And mm-hmm. so how do you help, though I don't also want to be apathetic, which mm-hmm. I think is how the pendulum can swing. If I'm not going to be ambitious, then maybe I become apathetic to what I'm supposed to do. How do you help that person who's kind of all over the place, they're struggling with that thought?
I think you're right in that apathy is often a way bigger dream killer than ambition or misguided ambition, especially in today's climate. I was doing a young adults ministry, doing a speaking engagement, met a young man. I tell the story in the book. He's a visual artist, and he tells me, check this out, I do this visual art. I'm like, are you pursuing this? Are you posting it on social media? Are you doing anything with it? And he's like, oh, I know. And I'm like, why not? He tells me, I'm just afraid I might become too successful. And it's like, my brother in Christ, you're in your mid-20s. You live with your parents. You're on the cricket family plan. And you're afraid you're going to become too successful. And so I think we have to be careful to not solve for problems of how may someone perceive me, or what if I become too successful, or if I start going to the gym and I get too jacked and I become a sex icon. And it's like, hold on, here's
That's
a spectrum.
My concern.
I've had people tell me this before,
That's
right?
Crazy.
Or women don't want to go to the gym because they'll get too bulky.
Right,
and it's like, there's a spectrum between where we are right now mm-hmm. and becoming too successful. And the reality is in this climate, people need to learn how to work hard, how to be faithful, and how to make the most of the things that they've been entrusted with. And so whether or not someone perceives you a certain way is really none of your business. Mm. If you are being faithful to what's in front of you and you're not doing it at the expense of your health or your faith or your family, then I think that's a beautiful thing. And seasons are different. Again, if you have little children, it's a very different time in terms of how you're going to pursue certain things versus if you're young and you're single. But there's this zapping of the youth that's happened, where the times they should be focusing and developing themselves, they want to experience the college thing, or worse, they want to be mad at the world and be a victim. And it's like, man, those formative 18 to 25 years, you need to be establishing yourself, developing yourself, having some useful skills.
Yeah. The interesting thing, though, and this crosses every age, but when you talk about our purpose staying the same, to know God and make him known, but our assignment being, it changes, right? We oftentimes try to get out of the assignment because we'll go, well, that's not where God wants me to be. And maybe it's not, and I'm not saying that it's never the case, but what can we learn by embracing whatever assignment we have, if it's the low-paying mm-hmm. job that no one notices, mm-hmm. and going, God, where are you in this?
Yeah, well, the proverb says humility precedes honor. And so I think Jesus exemplifies that in being willing to wash his disciples' feet
yeah.
at the Last Supper, as he's telling them he's going to go to the cross, and in stating communion, but he washes their feet. And then he says, wash each other's feet. And so the pathway to promotion is through humility. Mm-hmm. A lot of what I did is spent 20 years serving in a local church, leading small groups, teaching the junior high, all the things no one wanted to do.
Right, right.
I did those things. And then by the time I got on YouTube, I had done the thing privately for decades that when I finally had an opportunity to speak, it was like, oh, we like you. We're gravitating towards you. And it's not because I'm more gifted per se. It's because of repetition and privately serving for decades that in areas that people didn't want to serve.
You were faithful in the little faithful things.
In the little things.
God says
right.
he's ready for the yeah, faithful in the lot.
Thing.
And I think people need to hear that. Yeah,
amen.
It's critical.
I also want to talk about, because in the book it talks about being able to fulfill all that God has for you mm-hmm. and thinking that you can do it alone. Mm-hmm. How important is community and having people walk alongside you to help you fulfill that calling and purpose?
Oh, it is so important. I have a whole chapter in there on the local church, and I love talking to churches where you have young people and you have middle-aged people and you have, I call them mature people, and we have everyone together.
That's us.
I like how he's looking more at you than me.
I think it's so essential because what happens is there are areas in your life, for example, that you have solved for that you have a tacit knowledge. Mm-hmm. That's not just I'm giving you advice on abstract right, yeah. ideas. No, you have tacit knowledge. Yep. And you have young people, probably within your proximity, probably within your local church, that are going through the very things that you guys solved for decades ago. And they don't know how to navigate this stuff. And so when you start doing a life-on-life, multi-generational, hey, we're going to build bigger tables. We're going to open up our homes. We're going to have small group at our house. I think that is where it all happens. And oftentimes, the stuff is more caught than taught.
Yeah. And always prayer in all of that we do. I know you've made prayer a part of your life. Mm-hmm. I think we, especially in the church, I kind of get a little bit used to it. I think we can sometimes undervalue the power of prayer, but mm-hmm. man, it's critical and it's real.
Yeah. Yeah, I talk about prayer journaling in the book. I have a whole chapter on prayer, especially yeah. like ambition with prayer and how does this all work
right.
together.
Right.
And you know, in the Old Testament, you keep seeing God having to remind the children of Israel, you know, the Israelites, I am the God that did this for you. I am the God. And so what I think could be valuable for many people is, hey, try journaling your prayers, because what it does is it stores it in a different part of your brain when you write something down mm-hmm. and it reminds you that God is actually answering your prayers. You're just too busy moving around and doing stuff, and you're not remembering the things you're praying for that he's actually answering.
Good. Oh, man. This is so good.
It's so good.
It's very practical.
It's very practical. It's such good just life, like very basic. Mm. It seems basic, yet I struggle with so much of understanding how to actually walk it out.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
so thank you for that. But you know what I also appreciate, Randy,
What's that?
Just when he talked about prayer and asking God to show how we can be a part of the bigger thing. I think...
Well, yeah, our purpose, right? To know God and to right. make him known. And there are ways that we can make him known. In fact, I'd love to put this book in your hands today, Godly Ambition. You would benefit from it, but I bet you know someone who would also... I'm thinking of my sons, mm-hmm. frankly. Mm-hmm. It's like, because they're young men, you know, they're ambitious and you want to lead them in the right direction. But look, there is an opportunity that Belinda's alluding to right now where we can make God known, not just in word, but in deed. And I'm telling you, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful outreach. We call it mission feeding. And I'd like to show you what we do. And those of you who have been a part of it, invite you back into it. And if this is new to you, take a look and see how we can come together as community and we can really make a difference, not just in someone's life, but to save someone's life. Watch this.
You see the thinness of his hair.
Now the Bible says it's with a measure that you give.
To me, the reward is seeing the lives saved, seeing people learn about the love of God.
In the late 1980s, Peter and Ann Pretorius met James and Betty Robison of Life Outreach International sparking a lifelong partnership that started with feeding 5,000 starving children in war-torn Mozambique, to what is now 350,000 children a day in several countries on the continent of Africa. Today, the sons of Peter Pretorius and James Robison continue this legacy, saving lives through mission feeding and the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, amen.
This, to me, is the model I wish everyone would adopt, and of course the gospel being an essential part of it. But this is salvation in every level. All of this started decades ago with your father, my father, seeing a need, and out of it, countless lives have been saved. Through the generations, Isak, I want us to expand, to continue, save even more lives, reach even more people with the gospel. Will you stand with me if I stand with you?
If you'll stand with us, we're here. We're going to do this. Our commitment is there to not just continue the work, but to do the work on a broader scale, on a deeper scale.
Yeah, where it's needed. They need it. They're dying.
Let's dream together of the day where we're not just saving lives, where we actually don't even have to do that anymore because we've had the level of impact that we need to have in our generation.
We're standing with each other. Will you stand with us as we stand for these children? You know, for so many years now, we have made an impact and we have saved lives. We have changed lives. We have changed communities, countries even. And it's a huge thing, but wow, it's a big thing. It's an honor to be a part of this kind of thing, but it's only happened really for one reason, and that's you, the viewer, have been a part of it. And I've seen it for years. What do you think when you see that? Kind of watching my dad through the generations.
I love seeing the generations, but what it tells me is there's never a point where all the food is there and now we can stop the work.
Right, right.
It never stops because there's new generations being born and they all have the same need. So even though we can celebrate the decades that your dad and your mom have been able to do this, it has to continue. We have to all continue banding together to do it for the work to continue.
Yes, absolutely. And, you know, also there's seasonal things in there. There are failed crops in areas, and that's not always the same.
Right.
There's drought, or sometimes a flood will come in and destroy a crop. So the situations vary. And that's why when we say that we feed an average of 350,000 children every single day, only because of you, the viewer who supports Mission Feeding, the numbers are a little fluid because we'll have success and we'll be able to move from an area that's been stabilized. And we do. Our goal is stability. And then we'll go to another place where there's a more urgent need. And because, as Isak said there, they're on the ground, and because we've been doing it for so long, we are able to go out quickly to the areas of need if we have all the supplies that we need, if we have all the funds that we need to continue the mission feeding into these emergency areas. And don't forget the clinics. The clinics are so critical. Unfortunately, when people don't have food and their children get to a critical point, they have to come into a clinic. We want the clinics to be stocked. We want the staff to be there and ready and available. And again, you have saved so many lives as you have supported Mission Feeding over the years. Let's not stop. I would love to see it expand as the needs expand. But right now, we're coming to you saying, look, we need to continue. We need to stock the clinics. We need to put the food onto the trucks. We need to get the food into the bowls, into the schools, into the villages, so these children can eat. They can have a hope and a future. Here's how we do it. Your gift of $30, $50, $100. It will help feed 3, 5, 10 children for the next several months. Some of you could give more. For example, $1,000 would help feed 100 children. $2,000, 200 children. You can see the math. The need is great, but the solution is right in front of us because the solution is you. Will you go online? Will you pick up that phone? Will you make the best gift you can? I can promise you, we will do our part. the people on the ground, the missionaries there, will do their part. We need to come together. Let's save lives. Let's give them a hope. Let's give them a future. Let's tell them about the love of God, and let's show it to them.
Right now, across the continent of Africa, children are suffering, facing severe malnutrition and even death. With food reserves critically depleted and many areas experiencing devastating famine, we urgently need to replenish supplies to keep feeding the 350,000 children who are counting on us every single day. Through Life's Mission Feeding Outreach, your gift of love can be an answer to a prayer for a hurting and hungry child in their time of need. Call now with your life-saving gift of $30, $50, or $100 to help feed and care for 3, 5, or 10 children for 3 full months. With your gift, we'll send you the Father's Heart Devotional. Drawing from Scripture and his past, James Robison takes you on a 90-day journey to help you experience a deeper, more personal relationship with God as your loving Father. With your gift of $100 or more, you will receive the Father's Heart Bundle. This stationery set, paired with the devotional, is a thoughtfully designed collection created to help you share encouragement, prayer, and the love of our Heavenly Father with those you care about. Finally, with your gift of $1,000 or more, which will help feed 100 children in desperate need, request Life's beautiful bronze sculpture, the Good Shepherd. So please call, write, or make your gift online today.
I really do hope you'll join us. This is our heart to meet the needs of other people. My heart, my parents' hearts. I mean, come on. Together. Go online, go to the phone, make the best gift you can. We can really impact people with the love of God. We need you to do it. Today, if you request Ruslan KD's book, Godly Ambition, we'd love to send it to you. I know it'll bless people. He's blessed us today.
So, such a blessing. Where can someone find you if they want to watch more of what you're doing?
Yeah, RuslanKD.com is the easiest place to go. That has some of our website stuff. And then if they just search my name on any platform, Ruslan, RuslanKD, it'll pop right on up.
Yeah. Great conversations
Thank
with
you.
A lot of different
Thank
people.
You for having me.
You're on tour.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
The music's all there too. Man, it's been fun. I appreciate you taking time to hang out with
yeah,
us.
Yeah, thank you guys so much for having me.
We appreciate all you guys out there watching. Come back. We've got more for you here on Life Today.
What causes us to struggle in our dependency, struggle in trusting the Lord, is that we don't have a higher view of God.
Tomorrow.
Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.